Couple of items first before I begin my homily. This afternoon is going to be a beautiful afternoon, if just slightly cool. We have a free concert right out in front of the church in the courtyard, and it's Vivaldi's Four Seasons, just though the winter and spring. Today is the first day of spring. It's a nice change in that. So please do join us 3 o'clock. You may want to bring a lawn chair, and it'll be a beautiful day. Also, you'll notice on the back of your order of worship, you'll see the parish Lenten mission schedule coming up. It is in the first week of April. We have the young, wonderful Father Pineda coming, and he's a great, wonderful retreat master. I think we'll enjoy our parish mission very much. One clarification is the schedule is exactly as it says for Monday through Thursday. On the Sunday, when the mission begins, it will begin over at 6:30. The Mass will be here at 5, and then 6:30 will be the talk that night only. It's the only time you'll hear me say this. I would like you to bring your cell phone to Mass next week, please. We have a very special new communication tool that we promise not to use much at all for you. We won't overburden you. It's called Flocknote. Certainly the pandemic showed some holes in our ability to reach our people, and this will be able to connect us in a wonderful, wonderful way, and you'll be able to sign up next week. So please do bring your cell phone next week. Still keep it on silent, though, if you don't mind. And finally, of course, we still remember and pray for the people suffering in Ukraine and asking one God's mercy and also help for them. As you may have heard, hopefully, the Holy Father will be consecrating Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary on Friday, the Annunciation of the Lord. And all over the world, we'll all be doing that consecration. Here at St. Mary's, we will be doing that during the 5:30 Mass, which is in Old St. Mary's. We'll have special Mass already, and we'll be doing that consecration there. So please do join us, and please do continue to pray for the poor people of Ukraine and for peace. In 1917, the very famous appearance of our Blessed Mother in Fatima in Portugal, she had said that Russia would spread its evils. And so this is one remedy for that, is this consecration. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Holy ground. In that marvelous first reading from Exodus, we pick up in the life of Moses after he had fled Egypt, but before he went back to Egypt in order to save his people, the Israelites, and lead them out of slavery into the promised land. It is, in a word, the Annunciation of Moses. This morning, we see Moses calling from God. Now, quick backstory, just to bring us all up to speed. Moses had grown up as the adopted son of the Pharaoh's daughter. You might recall, she whisked him out of the water, which is what his name means, and he had been floating in a basket, which had saved his life. His mom did that to save his life. So he grew up, he had great privileges in the court of the Egyptian king. But in a fit of uncontrolled anger, he had to flee to Egypt after killing an Egyptian taskmaster. Have you ever let your anger mess things up for you? Well, look to Moses, God can still fix that too, right? Anyway, so Moses comes out of the desert, he goes out into the desert, he meets and marries his wife, Zipporah, and then he becomes a humble shepherd. An occupation, by the way, that his former Egyptian culture that he grew up in despised. In fact, they weren't even allowed to eat with shepherds. It is at this point, as a humble shepherd, that we meet Moses in our reading today. God comes to him in humility, which should be no surprise to us. Now, those of you who, like me, grew up watching Charlton Heston play Moses in the Cecil B. DeMille, The Ten Commandments. You'll remember that iconic scene before the burning bush. Moses, Moses, in a voice much deeper than I can do, right? Moses took off his sandals and he's approaching the flaming bush to receive God's plan for his life. Remember, in the Bible especially, fire not only illuminates so that you can see, but it also purifies. It's purifying Moses for what he is being called to do. Now, this is, of course, actually not some movie or television plot drama. This comes from probably one of the most important passages in all of sacred scripture. It is God revealing himself to us. God himself is telling us his name, who he is. And this is important. Why are you here this morning, for instance? Ultimately, beyond all other things, you and I are here because we are seeking the face of God. We want to see God. We want to know God, to deepen that relationship. Who is he? Well, in this passage, God tells us who he is. In the Hebrew culture, the concept of a name was much more than a set of sounds used to label a person. Instead, in the Hebrew mindset, therefore in the biblical mindset, the name of someone designated the essence or the being of the person. There was sort of a piece of the person with it, and we still have that. If someone calls your name in a crowded room, you turn your head, you begin to pay attention. If I call out Stephen or Robin, the people named that are going, why did he just say my name? Everyone else is probably wondering, why didn't he call me, right? Because there's a little bit of us with it. It's personal. There's something in a name. So God reveals himself with the name, I am. I am who am. That is to say, I exist. I am existence. I am the God who exists, the God who is. God is identifying himself not as one God among all the many gods out there. He's not even revealing himself as a higher being than the other ones, and not even as the supreme being, right? A being is still something created. Properly speaking, in the Judeo-Christian understanding of the God that we worship, he is not a being at all. Our God is existence itself. Without him, there is literally nothing. Nothing. Not a vacuum, but nothing. Existence itself depends upon the God that we worship. Now, God's name reveals about him, but it still conceals. It brings us, if you will, to the threshold of God, but preserves his holiness. We come to presence, but there is still mystery. We can't know all about God, otherwise we would be God, and we would control him. This is where our rather vocal atheists in our day get our faith wrong. We do not believe, nor have we ever believed, in a bearded old man above the clouds who makes things because he's bored or something. That would be a God who created himself, who was a created being himself. And as you can see from the passage in Exodus, neither did the Hebrew people believe that either. They weren't stupid. They knew exactly what God meant. The true God wasn't created. There is no beginning to God and no end. Our God, the great I Am, exists outside of all space and time and dimensions. God created everything out of nothing. I Am who am holds our very existence together. And the great I Am comes to save us when we mess things up. And we did. And he did it by entering into his creation in time in Jesus, God made flesh, the Word made flesh. Now, friends, take some time this week to wrap your head around this important, supremely important understanding of our God, what we know about the nature of God. There's always more to know, but this is what we know he's revealed. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus, God in the flesh, identifies himself with this name, I am, several times. Notably, at the end of chapter 8 in John's Gospel, where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And we are told right after that, they went to pick up stones to throw at him because they said he was blaspheming. He was making himself equal to God. And Jesus didn't correct them. He was, because he is. And here is the point for today. God made himself known, not merely for one person, Moses, and not only for one group of people, the Israelites, the Jews. Ultimately, what we are seeing in this reading is the beginning of God making himself known for the whole world. He wanted to be known as God for the whole world. We are not called to live just for ourselves. Our faith, while personal, is not meant to stay personal. We are called, we come on holy ground to renew our calling at every Mass, our calling to continue to reveal our God, the presence of our God, by and through our daily lives. We are called by God, in a word, to bear fruit, his fruit. Look to the fig tree in the gospel. In Jesus' parable of the fig tree, we note that the fruit tree does not bear fruit. A fruit tree that does not bear fruit is just taking up space. It's just using up the air and not doing anything. It's not fulfilling the purpose for which it exists. If you planted a field of corn or filled your garden with a bunch of tomato plants and they grew up beautifully, but didn't you give you any corn or tomatoes, would you think that it had been a success? Would you be content to just let them use up the soil? Which I just describe my garden every year, but I'm not content with that. We are created, you and I exist, to bear fruit, the fruit of faith that continues to reveal the presence of God in this world. So, Lent is a holy time. When it's done right, when it's done well, it helps us grow personally in faith and hope and charity and love. But it isn't meant to be totally about you or me personally. It isn't here to make us more individualistic in our faith. We can't come to the end of our lives before the Lord with empty hands. Just me, God. So, here's your homework. Think about your week that's coming up. Take some real time today, some real quiet time to think about the things that you have to do, that you want to do, things that you might do, the people that you will have to meet or that you might run into. Think about the difficult people. And remember, too, you might be one for somebody else. How will you speak? How will you act? How will you show yourself as a man for others, as a woman for others? You know, we admire sacrifice, don't we? We love heroes. We expect kindness and compassion from others, and we hope for forgiveness for our faults from other people. But we as disciples of Jesus Christ must be, not should be, but must be the first to offer these things unconditionally, without strings attached, as he did. Lent is a reminder that we have been called and chosen for greatness, for God's purposes, and that is great. Part of that greatness is, like Moses, becoming willingly God's instrument of grace for others. To be a man, to be a woman for others, bearing abundant fruit that will last. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us stand.